Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1. As we've just confessed in song that the yawning gates of hell have been closed by Christ and His death and resurrection, so we read of that, His own confession of that, as He speaks to John there on the island of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter here this morning, so beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God, the Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word here this morning. May the Lord bless it to our hearts here this day. I draw your attention to our text for this morning, the words of Christ in verses 17 and 18. So beginning, picking up in the middle of verse 17 there, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth here this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that You would lead us into all truth here this morning. We thank You for the risen, conquering King, who we see so clearly portrayed before us in this first chapter of Revelation. And may we understand then the great work that our Savior has done even as we confess it in this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. Lord, we pray, give us understanding hearts, knowledgeable minds. Give us souls that truly desire to know you more and to serve you with all our heart. Grant us this blessing, even here this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we turn our attention again to the earliest of our three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, we come to what is by far and away the most greatly misunderstood and wrongly interpreted phrase in all of the creed. He descended into hell. You know, each week we stand together as a body, as the ecumenical, Catholic, universal church of God, part of God's worldwide believers. And we confess this truth from our creed. But beloved, I wonder, do we understand what we're saying? Would we be able to properly explain what we're confessing to someone if they were to ask us? You know, we state weekly, every week we stand and we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His, that's God's only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Now, and if someone were to stop us right there and say, now wait a minute there. What do you mean by that? By that last phrase that you just said, would you explain that for me? Let me ask you, congregation, what would you say? How would you explain that fifth article of the creed? Now, I do not want to ask for a show of hands here. I'm afraid I might be too embarrassed. But I wonder how many longtime churchgoers, good, dedicated, Bible-believing people would respond to that query with something like, well, that phrase means that Jesus, after he died on the cross, went down into hell and spent those 3 days after his death, but before his resurrection, down there in hell paying for my sins. I wonder how many would respond with something like that as their explanation to this phrase. Well, let me tell you, congregation, if there is anybody here who had something like that explanation running through your mind, that's horrible. I have to calm myself and make sure I say nice words here. That's totally, absolutely, unequivocally wrong. In fact, it's heresy. And yet I am appalled, beloved, at how many church people who ought to know better think that that is what they are confessing in this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. That way of thinking, beloved, is absolutely unbiblical. For all you need to do is think about the words that Jesus spoke to the penitent thief who was hanging on the cross next to him. What did he promise him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not down in hell helping me pay for more sins. Today, Christ went to paradise, to glory with the Father, the moment that He died. Those 3 days when Jesus' physical body was in the grave, beloved, understand, His soul was not down in hell continuing to pay for more sins. That would be impossible. For remember what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Atonement is complete. There are no more sins that needed to be paid for. The debt for sin was full. Propitiation had been made. Jesus' soul in those 3 days, when it separated from His physical body, went to be with his Father in glory, exactly where our souls will go as well when we die if we believe on Jesus Christ. So, beloved, you see, that way of explaining this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed is totally wrong. So you must remove that from your head if that is at all what was going through there. So that is not what the creed means. But, beloved, what does it mean then? What are we confessing when we stand each week and state these words? That leads us to the first point of the message here this morning. You know, some have argued that this fifth article of the creed is so misunderstood, so easily taken in the wrong way, that we ought to just save ourselves a whole lot of problems and just get rid of it. Just drop it from the creed altogether. For it won't change the essence or meaning of the creed if we did. So let's just remove it. My beloved, in some ways, I'm halfway inclined to agree with people who say that. For congregation, it is very true. This article does take a lot of effort to properly understand. It is easily misunderstood. Constant teaching is needed so that people don't develop bad theology from this phrase. But, beloved, I do not agree that dumping it from the creed is the answer then for us, especially in today's day and age. Because, you see, this article, if it does nothing else positively for us, this article does make us admit to and talk about hell, the reality of hell. And you see, that is what many people today do not want to talk about. And so this is extremely important for us. For many, if not most, of today's liberal churchmen who want to intellectualize Holy Scripture, they'll also tell us that hell doesn't exist anymore. In fact, it never did. Hell and eternal damnation and punishment for sinners, why, they say that's just an outmoded, outdated myth. God would never be so mean as to punish someone eternally in a place called hell. That's just an old scare tactic that the church used to try to keep their people in line. God is love, these liberals want to say. So we no longer need to believe in a hell. Congregation, understand, modern liberals would love nothing better than to have this creed dropped, this article dropped from the creed. This article, beloved, forces us to come face to face with the biblical teaching on hell. Scripture clearly tells us that there is a place of total abandonment and of unending alienation from God, a place of suffering and pain and eternal condemnation so terrible that our minds cannot even conceive the half of it. Truly, there is a place that Scripture refers to as hell. And beloved, no one speaks more often or more threateningly about this place than does our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you see, one of the positive elements that this article in the Creed teaches us is that we must all come to grips with and deal with this certainty. There is a hell, and we will be spending eternity there unless we believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ. So that is a good thing that comes from our confession of this article. But, beloved, the question still remains for us this morning. What does the creed mean to teach us by this phrase, he descended into hell? How are we to understand it? Well, we need to understand a little history here, beloved. This will help us. And this is the second point of the message this morning. As you are aware, beloved, creeds and confessions arise when false teachings are being spread throughout the church. You see, that's one of the benefits of bad theology. It causes the truth to come to the forefront and be talked about. You know, the ecumenical creeds are a reaction against heresy and a reiteration of orthodoxy. And our three creeds that we hold to in our church, all found in the back of our Psalter hymnal, Understand, they were composed between the 3rd and the 6th centuries A.D. The 3rd and the 6th centuries. And all three of our creeds take up a lot of space. They use up a lot of effort in order to explain the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is because, you see, after Christ ascended into heaven and the first generation of disciples had died out, many false teachings arose within the church as to who Christ was and what it was then that he did for us. And so the early church found it necessary, because of these false teachings that were being spread about Christ, to firmly and to openly declare what the Bible did teach about Christ. And thus, the creeds were born. These declarations of biblical orthodoxy grew into what we today call our three ecumenical creeds. And the Apostles' Creed is simply the earliest and the oldest of these statements of faith. Now, it's also true, beloved, that the earliest versions of the Apostles' Creed that we have found evidence of do not contain this phrase, "He descended into hell." That's true. It's actually an early copy of the Athanasian's Creed from around the year 500 AD that contains the first recognized use of this phrase. And it only becomes accepted as part of the Apostles' Creed in the early 600s, the 7th century AD. So it's interesting to note here, beloved, also that there was a creed composed by the church in Constantinople around the year 359 AD that contains the earliest reference to this thought. And that creed, the Creed of Constantinople, puts it this way: "We believe in Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, and who penetrated the subterranean regions at which even Hades was struck with terror." That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? "We believe in Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, and who penetrated the subterranean regions at which even Hades was struck with terror." How would you like to repeat that every Sunday night? You see, congregation, my point here is that from an early time in the church's history, it felt a need to confess this truth, to combat false teaching, and to express the biblical truth that indeed Jesus Christ truly did suffer hell for us. That's what we're confessing when we state this 5th article of the Creed, that Jesus Christ experienced the agony of hell in our place, and that ultimately he won the victory over hell for us as his special and chosen people. You see, that is the main teaching found in this phrase. That's what we mean when we confess this. So that much the universal church is in agreement over concerning this phrase, "He descended into hell." This truth we share with all who confess this creed, that Jesus Christ suffered hell in our place. We deserved it, but he endured it. That's what we're confessing. Well, beloved, as Reformed people then, what do we mean when we state that by descending into hell, Jesus Christ has won the ultimate victory over hell for us as his people? Well, again, here is where we need to know some past history. Here's where we need to know the Roman Catholic position on this. And this is the third point of the message this morning. You see, during the time of human history that we today call the Dark Ages, roughly the years 600 to 900 AD, there arose within the Church of Rome, which was the only church of the day, an official doctrine concerning this issue which came to be called the Limbus Patrum. The Limbus Patrum. Well, that's a Latin phrase, but starting with this statement in the Apostles' Creed of Christ's descent into hell, and using then a couple of vague scripture references, the church theologians of that day, the day of the Dark Ages, who were cloistered away in their monasteries, they began teaching that the creed in this article means that Christ's victory over hell actually took place after he gave up his spirit on the cross, and he literally descended into hell. But not as a victim to pay for more sins, rather as a victor who goes down to hell to redeem, to ransom his own. Now, beloved, throughout the Old Testament, and even into the early centuries of the New Testament, we need to understand that hell is seen not so much as this eternal torture chamber, as we tend to view it today, but hell was seen more as a holding pond for all people who had died. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is Sheol. That will be familiar to you from the King James versions. It's the place where all souls go who have died. The souls of both the elect and the reprobate alike, the believer and the unbeliever, all go to Sheol. This is viewed more as just the place of the dead, a holding, staging area until Christ can determine what to do with them. Well, in pagan Greek mythology, this place is called the underworld. And the head spirit who is in control of that place, his name is Hades. And that's where we get that name, Hades, for the underworld, for hell today. Again, the Greeks too saw it as a place where all souls go to await the judgment day. Well, by the 9th century A.D., these church leaders began teaching that those souls that are in Hades, that are waiting there in Sheol, did not know the place where they were going. They were kind of in limbo as to what their eternal state would be. They did not know whether they would be found acceptable or not in the sight of God. Dante, in his work entitled Divine Comedy, depicts the early Catholic teaching in his first book entitled The Inferno. The souls of the dead are described there as being in limbo until the victorious Christ comes crashing down the gates of hell and rescuing the souls of all of the true Old Testament saints who had by faith looked toward their redemption in God's promised Messiah. Jesus Christ, because of his victory on the cross, goes down to Sheol, the Catholic Church was teaching, and rescues these saints from the devil's clutches. And he brings them with him into glory. And so, concerning this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, the Roman Church teaches that Jesus Christ, in his spirit, after his death on the cross, goes down to the devil's abode, proclaims victory to the powers and principalities that for so long have opposed him, and he rescues his saints who are trapped there in limbo. That was the common teaching of the Roman Church during the late Dark Ages and on into the early Middle Ages. And in fact, it's still the teaching of the Roman Church today. The Limbus Patrum, it's called. Beloved, it's because of that teaching of the Roman Church that we find this article, the fifth article, placed in the creed where we do. After Christ's death on the cross and before his resurrection from the dead. See, this is what Christ did in the Roman Catholic mind. This is what Christ did for those 3 days while his physical body lay in the grave, rescuing his saints from limbo. From Hades, the place of the dead. Now, beloved, there are a few hard-to-explain scripture passages that might just fit in quite well with this doctrine, such as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul states that Christ descended to the depths of the earth. Now, Paul means there that he didn't just come down to this earth, but he went below this earth, the common area where we tend to think of as hell. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and 19. Peter the Apostle there states, Christ was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Have you ever read that verse and wondered, what is Peter talking about there? And maybe Jesus himself is referring to his victory on the cross and the rescuing of these Old Testament saints, when in Matthew 12, verse 29, he states, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus there is referring to himself as tying up that strong man and robbing him of his possessions, redeeming those souls that Satan has in limbo. I mean, that's possible explanations for those verses, beloved. But we have to be very careful there. And this brings us to the fourth point of the message this morning. In the 1500s, during the Protestant Reformation, in explaining this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed, the Reformers came out and totally agreed together and said, wait a minute there. Yes, there are difficult verses of Scripture, and we don't quite know how to explain them. But neither do we want to throw out this fifth article from the Apostles' Creed altogether. But we cannot be sure that how the Roman Catholic theologians are explaining these verses is exactly what this fifth article of the Creed means. We cannot teach more than what Scripture clearly says. The Reformers, you see, falling back upon a tried and true principle of scriptural interpretation, which they used often against the excesses of the Roman Church, they said, we can and we must speak clearly on that which Scripture clearly speaks. But we must not say more or go beyond what Scripture clearly teaches. In other words, you see, the Reformers wanted to insist to their people that human fantasy must never be presented as scriptural truth. They warned against the excesses of Rome. Yes, they admitted there are many difficult and even vague verses of Scripture that we would love to have answers for. But basic church doctrines must not be built upon these vague verses. We must be specific, but we must not speculate. The Roman Church had been very willing to speculate over the years, over a lot of different things. The role of Mary, for example, prayers to the saints, purgatory, and this doctrine of the limbus patrum. But the Reformers said, no, we can only teach what Scripture teaches us. And in this case, concerning Christ's descent into hell, Scripture only clearly teaches that Christ endured the sufferings of a literal hell on the cross of Calvary in our place. These other teachings about saints being held in limbo, Christ crashing down the gates of hell and preaching to demons, you know, that's all interesting, but it is all speculation. And so, people of God, understand the Reformed explanation of this phrase is well laid out for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Turn to that with me now, this morning. You were wondering when we were going to get to that. Lord's Day 16, all of that really a long introduction for what our catechism teaches us in question and answer 44. You remember we looked at Lord's Day 16 last week, but because of the catechism review that's being done today, I wanted to reserve this explanation for question and answer 44 for a full sermon. You cannot really just address this in a few minutes in a sermon. So I wanted to devote this renewal and review week to this fifth article of the Creed. Question and answer 44. Why does the Creed add he descended into hell? And the answer comes to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Beloved, you see, that's what we're confessing when we state he descended into hell. He descended into hell there on the cross of Calvary. He suffered in those 3 hours of darkness. Hell came to the cross. And Christ endured it there. Our catechism writers, you see, beloved, are saying that we should not get sidetracked by difficult texts of Scripture or by wild speculation of certain theologians. The main point that the Creed is making and that Scripture clearly teaches is that we as believers in Jesus Christ will not have to suffer the torments of hell because Christ has done this for us. That's the good news. That's our hope and our confidence. And that's exactly the point that Jesus himself is making in our text this morning to the Apostle John. In times of trouble, our catechism says, and John was enduring that trouble there in exile on the island of Patmos. When death seems close, Jesus comes and he says to us, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Christ conquered hell on the cross, and so we have nothing to fear. Now, beloved, we should not pretend to know everything about what will happen to us in that moment when we pass through that last door that we call death. When our life here upon this earth ends and we enter into eternity, the Bible is not that detailed for us. We don't know exactly what awaits us on the other side. But Holy Scripture does clearly teach us, beloved, that as believers in Jesus Christ, death and the devil and hell have no final grip upon us whatsoever. The Bible does clearly teach us that because Christ descended into hell, we will not have to. The Bible clearly teaches us that the last ultimate power that we will meet is not death or the devil, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, what a glorious thought that is for us then, isn't it? As believers in Jesus Christ, we can say with all confidence and authority that the second we die, when we should justly and rightfully begin falling into hell for all eternity, we will instead, because of Jesus Christ, miraculously and graciously drop into the loving and outstretched arms of our Heavenly Father. Because Christ endured hell for us on the cross, we will not have to. That, ultimately, beloved, is the basic teaching behind this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. So don't get caught up in wild speculation or become confused by various thoughts and theories. Jesus Christ endured hell on the cross for us so that we could enjoy glory in heaven for all eternity. Beloved, believe on this and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for assuring our hearts and our minds in these great truths of Holy Scripture. And in this great confession that we make in this fifth article of the Apostles' Creed. Lord, we pray, continue to teach us, to bring comfort to our hearts because of what Jesus Christ has done and all that he has endured in our place. May we see our suffering Savior as that triumphant Lord. Help us to understand all that Christ has won for us so that we too can face even this last enemy, death, with all confidence and hope. Father, teach us of this even this day. Work upon our hearts, and may we go forth from this place truly confident of all that you have done and walking in your grace. Lead us ever closer to you, we ask. We thank you for the tithes and the offerings that we can gladly give to you. May they come from cheerful hearts here this morning as we give to our general fund. Truly, Lord, may this place continue and remain a place where truth is spoken, where the bright light of the gospel goes forth, and that your name is forever praised. Grant us your blessing here this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.